Proverbs chapter 4 today, and let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for today, that we can gather and that you, by your Spirit, have the opportunity right now to speak to us. And Lord, we count it a privilege that we can study your word like this here in this country. And I thank you, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters here today. And we just invite you to have your way in our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a few months ago, I had a really, really bad dizzy spell that left me on the ground for about 15 minutes where I just couldn't move. The room was just spinning, and found out later it was just a very, very severe case of vertigo that lasted about a week. Not as harsh as that first time, but it was really, you know, a difficult thing, and went to the doctors. They did an EKG test on me. That came out fine, and then they did the EKG stress test, if you've ever done that, where they put you on the treadmill, and, you know, they increase the speed every few minutes and the height, and they want to see how far you go, and I did great on that as well. But for that test, they, you know, take these things that they're going to put on you, and they end up having to shave, you know, any chest hair that you have. And it was right before summer. And so I ended up looking like I had been in a fight with a lawnmower and lost. And it was kind of embarrassing. But the test came out fine. And the doctor said that my heart was great. That was good news. Because we know, you know, doctors tell us that heart health is really key to our physical health. But you know what? Heart health is also key to our spiritual health as well. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, we have an exhortation that Solomon gives concerning our hearts that the Lord wants us to kind of zero in on and look at this today. We are in the second week of an 8-week series in the book of Proverbs. And I want to just let you know, these first two studies are going to be very foundational. The rest are going to be pretty practical. But these first two, as you recall, if you were with us last week, if you weren't, I really do want to encourage you to go on our app or on our webpage and listen to it, because in our introduction, we saw in chapter 9 that there's two women in the book of Proverbs that give an invitation to us, that they throw this invitation out for us to come and dine with them, and they set up their banquet table, and they want us to come and feast and eat. And the first woman identified there in chapter 9 is Lady Folly. And Lady Folly is described as a seductress. She's all looks and no substance. She's a liar. She's one who's really not wanting you to come and dine with her, but she wants to dine on you. She wants to devour you. She's really the enemy of our souls. And there's a lot of people chasing after Lady Folly today. The other woman is characterized there in Proverbs chapter 9 as Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom, oh, she wants us to come and dine because she has so much she wants to give to us, so much that she wants a value that she wants to bless us with. And really, the invitation to come to Lady Wisdom's table is really an invitation from Jesus to come and dine with him. And we looked at, okay, so how do we respond to that? How do we respond to Lady Wisdom? How do we follow wisdom? And this is a key verse that we saw in chapter 9, verse 10. It's really a key verse throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's this verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we talked about last week, what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean? And there's two words that we use to characterize it. The first word is reverence. Everybody say reverence. The word reverence speaks of an awe, being awestruck when we think of God. It's a word that speaks of a deep respect, that we realize who he is and who it is that we're talking to and who it is that invites us to come into relationship with him. The second word is the word adoration. Let me hear you say adoration. Let me hear you say it better than that. Half of you sound asleep today, and this is the 11 o'clock service, so you have no excuse, all right? But adoration speaks of a deep love, of a great love that we have for God because we recognize how much he loves us. And so it's a response to that. And it's this out of this heart of adoration and love that we don't want to do anything that would cause him any grief. And the thing that we want to establish today is that all of this begins in our hearts. That's where it starts. You know, it's been said that the heart of the problem is really a heart problem. And that's really, really true. But when the heart is right, everything else is right. It all begins in the heart. Now, when we talk about the heart in our English modern day culture, we often think of the heart as our emotions and our feelings and our affections. And we say things like, I love you with all of my heart and that type of thing. But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it definitely includes that, but it's much deeper than that. It's much broader than that, that biblically the heart refers to your deepest moral and spiritual convictions. That your heart is really who you are deep inside of you. It's at the core of your very being. We could say your heart is like mission control. It controls everything. But the heart has an appetite. It has desires and yearnings that are both good and bad. And what you feed your heart and what you feed on with your heart really will condition your spiritual well-being. In fact, we're told in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. So the heart has an appetite, and the heart also shapes the actions. And this is our verse for this morning, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The word diligence speaks of a focus, of a priority. The ESV version puts it this way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. That word vigilance speaks of an effort and an activity. There's an energy behind it. It's like, on the one hand, diligence, this is focus, it's priority. Vigilance, this is something that because it's a focus and priority, I'm going to put energy into it. I'm not going to just approach this casually. In the NIV, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the New Living Translation puts it this way, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Give me three questions we're going to answer today. Number one, what does it mean to keep or guard your heart? That's the first question. Second question, why do we need to guard our hearts? And then finally, number three, how do we go about guarding our hearts? So number one, what does it mean to keep or guard your heart? To guard your heart above all things is paying attention to what's going on in the deepest core of what's inside of you. Think of it this way. What do you guard or protect? You guard or protect that which is valuable to you, right? Those of you who are married, you want to guard and protect your spouse. You want to guard or protect your wife. Somebody starts to say something about your wife, and it's like, you know, it just kind of raises up. And you're like, man, you ain't talking about my wife like that, you know. You want to guard her. If you have kids, you want to guard. Some of you ladies, man, mama bear comes out when somebody is coming, you know, and coming against your kids because you guard, you protect what's valuable to you. All of you who are grandparents, I mean, you want to guard and protect your grandkids, right? The other day, I was with my grandson, Josiah. Took him for a walk down by the beach in his stroller, and we're cruising along, having this great walk down there by the pier at Oceanside. And as I'm walking down this little stretch that was kind of a little bit, there wasn't very many people around, there was a couple of guys coming, walking in the direction toward me. And for lack of a better term, I'm not being stereotypical here, but they just kind of look like thugs, okay? And so I started just rehearsing in my mind, I don't know if you ever do this, this scenario, this altercation. I'm picturing them coming up and being like, you know, they want my wallet. And I'm taking my grandson in a stroller and pulling him back behind me. This is all going on in my mind, okay? And I'm like, you could have my wallet, but you're not getting the kid, you know? And I'm picturing this whole thing going down where I go all Rambo on them and stuff, you know? Because you guard what you protect. Now, they just walked right by and didn't seem to say a word, and it was nothing. But for a few minutes, this whole thing's going on in my head, you know, going down because I'm protecting the little guy, you know? You guard what's valuable to you. I'm sure most of you today, when you left your house, you locked the door. When you got out of your car here today, wherever you parked, you locked your car. Why? Because you protect what's valuable to you. And you don't want anybody breaking in your house. You don't want anybody stealing your car. Now, some of you are like, I put a sign on mine. Please take it, you know. But most of you, you don't want anybody taking your car. You don't want anybody taking your stuff. You guard what is valuable. And listen, your heart is more valuable than anything. Now, some of you Bible students are going, wait a second, Pastor Rob. Didn't Jeremiah the prophet say this about our hearts, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can understand it? Yeah, that's true. The Lord did say that about our hearts through the prophet Jeremiah. But reading a little bit further in the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah starts to talk about this thing that Jesus was going to do when he would come on the scene called the New Covenant. And that Jesus was going to set up this new thing where God was going to be doing something entirely new in our hearts. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here's what God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah. There's a day coming when Jesus would show up that I'm going to do an entirely different thing. And the work that I'm going to do is a work that begins on the inside and affects your life on the outside. It's going to be a work that starts in the heart, and I'm going to write my will and write my law on your heart, and I'm going to place my spirit inside of there. You see, before that, the old covenant was all about a work that happened on the outside. We tried to do the right things and hoping that it would affect the inside. And God said, I'm doing a completely new thing, and the new thing is going to be this. I'm going to do something inside of you that's going to affect your life on the outside. The prophet Ezekiel made it even more clear when he wrote this in Ezekiel 36. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Isn't it awesome that when Jesus, before he went to the cross, before he left, he said, "Hey, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you by myself. In fact, it's going to be even better that I go, because I'm going to send the helper," he called him, "my Holy Spirit, who's going to come and live inside of you. And he's going to do this work in your heart that's going to affect the way that you live. He's going to do this work on the inside of transformation that's going to affect the way that you live on the outside." Completely new thing. You see, that's the difference between religion. Religion is people trying to reach God by the things that they do. But what the Bible teaches is relationship, that God reached down to us, that God does this work, begins this work inside of us. And this is the new covenant. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you're part of the new covenant. And God's Spirit is living inside of you and working inside of your life, inside of your heart. And this is our life now under the new covenant. This is our hearts under the new covenant. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you found yourself after coming to Christ and growing in Christ, being so much more loving than you were before? Things like anger and frustration and all this stuff, I mean, it just dissipated. Why? Because God has poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says that you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, again, under the new covenant, we're told, let us draw near to God with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Now, here's the thing. Even though God has done that work in our hearts and continues to do that work in our hearts, it doesn't mean that there's still not a battle, because there still is a battle. We still battle with our flesh. And in James chapter 3, verse 14, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Hey, there's still this struggle, though, that goes on inside of our hearts. And James 4, verse 8 says, so purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we can be double-minded at times. So this gives us even more reason why we need to guard our hearts. Think of it this way. Our hearts are kind of like a musical instrument. Take this guitar. You know, I can take this guitar and I can perfectly tune it to where it just sounds incredible. But if I take that guitar and then hang it up on the wall or leave it on its stand for several days, you know what's going to happen? Even though today it was perfectly tuned, in a couple days, it's going to be out of tune. Or you could take that very same guitar and tune it great today, and then it gets bumped a little bit. Somebody bumps into it as I'm carrying it, and that little bump can just knock that guitar completely out of tune. The same thing happens with you and I. Our lives can be completely in tune to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, we get a little bump during the day. Somebody rubs us the wrong way. Somebody says something or does something, and just like that, our heart that was in tune is completely out of tune. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we go through that. Or you take our heart, and we one day we're just sitting with the Lord and we're just enjoying him and our devotions in the morning, and man, our heart is just in tune. And then we let a couple days go by where we don't spend any time with the Lord, and our heart goes quickly out of tune. My wife can always tell. She'll be like, you haven't read your Bible in a couple days, haven't you? You know, and I'm like, darn, you know, but she can tell, you know, it's what the frustration and what's going on. That's what our heart is like. And so we need to guard it above all things. We need to pay attention to it. The deepest core of what's inside of us. We need to watch and, hey, what is my heart being tuned to? So that's what it means to guard our hearts. Now, let's look at question number two. Why should we guard our hearts? Well, notice what our text tells us. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, for out of it springs the issues of life. Again, the New Living Translation said it this way, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Picture it this way. Your heart is like a stream of water. It's like a river, and it's flowing. And that river of your heart is having contact and impact with people all around you in your sphere of influence that you come in contact every single day. The question is the river of your heart producing joy or is it producing bitterness? Is the river of your heart producing pain or is it producing delight? Is the river of your heart producing despair, or is it producing, you know, life and goodness? What's flowing from your heart? I think this is the picture Jesus had in mind when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what Jesus is telling us is that what we say and how we act are all connected to our heart condition. What's going on in your heart is going to play out in your actions. If your heart is full of fear, you know what's going to flow out of that? Stress and irritability. If your heart is depressed, you know what's going to flow out of that? It's going to be despair and being miserable and having that effect on pulling others down. But if our hearts are resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord and being nourished by the Lord, the stream that comes forth out of us is going to be that of life. But here's the thing. An unguarded heart can easily revert back to that which is ugly and unpleasing to the Lord. Again, Jesus put it this way in Mark 7, verse 21. He says, for what comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, this is what all is rooted inside of you. And what's rooted inside of each one of us is ugly. It's ugly. That's why we need our hearts redeemed by Jesus. But when we get out of kilter, when we get out of tune, I mean, all of that is can come forth out of us. And the pages of the Bible are lined with examples of men and women who didn't guard their hearts, and destruction and despair followed. We see in the book of Judges, for instance. This is how the book of Judges describes the nation of Israel during that period, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't guard their hearts. That everybody just did what they thought was best for them. That everybody did what just felt good to them. And the result of that is it sent the nation down a severe downward spiral of despair and decline. Or take David. David, when he was king, the great psalmist. When David was in kind of his later years, the second half of his life. So all of you who are my age or older, pay attention. When David was in that place, in the second half of his life, one day it says when the kings were supposed to be out at war, that David decided, you know what, I fought my battles. I've been in enough wars. I'm going to let the young guys take care of this. I'm going to let them go for it. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to stay here back in the camp. I'm going to just kind of, you know, kick back, put it in cruise. I deserve a break. That's what David was saying. The problem with that, listen, church, the devil never goes on vacation. He never takes a break. He never says, I think Rob deserves a break today. No, every day he's like, I think Rob, I need to break Rob today. That's his heart against every single one of us. So David is in this place, I deserve a break. I'm going to kick back. And it was during that time, he's not guarding his heart. He's not where he's supposed to be, that he ends up giving in to temptation, committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, then to cover it up has her husband Uriah killed. And it all started because David didn't guard his heart. Or think about Solomon, who actually wrote these words. King Solomon, in the first half of his reign, he comes to the throne at about 20 years old. And for the first 20 years of his life, I mean, he is guarding his heart. He's paying attention to the advice his dad had given him. He's keeping the Lord first. And God blessed. I mean, the nation of Israel, they expanded their borders like they never had before or since. They were esteemed by the rest of the world. Kings were coming to meet with Solomon. They were blessed in every single way. That was in his first 20 years. But in his last 20 years, he didn't guard his heart. He neglected his heart. He chased pleasure and hedonism. He ended up empty, miserable, writing and saying, you know what? It's all vanity. All because he neglected his heart. He got busy and distracted, and he lost focus on the Lord, and his heart took him down a path of pain and destruction. And some of you today are on that path. You're on that path. And my prayer today for you is that this would be a wake-up call to you. That this would be a wake-up call. To get your heart right. Now, there's always those who think this way. There's always those who, you know what, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be the exception. That's just plain stupidity. But people think that way. That's not going to happen to me. I'll be the exception. No. The pages of Scripture and history are littered with people who neglected their heart and paid the price for it. Have you ever seen a dog down at the beach chasing the seagulls? You ever seen that? Running back and forth. I was down at the beach one day, and there was this shepherd, this German shepherd, and he's running back and forth, chasing these birds, back and forth. He's running along. He's never going to catch them because they can fly. But he keeps running, thinking that he's going to catch them. And like often happens, you know, down at the beach where the kids have been digging, you know, there's kind of these pools of water, and he couldn't see them. And he'd be running in the water chasing some bird, and he'd hit one of those pools and tumble over and get up and all dazed and shake it off. And he's doing this, you know, back and forth for about 20 straight minutes. And afterwards, he's panting and huffing and puffing, and he has nothing to show for all of his effort. Is that a picture of your life? Running everywhere and going nowhere? Running in circles and at the end of the week, huffing and puffing, exhausted with little or nothing to show for all of your efforts? That's the story of a lot of Americans today. They're running a lot, doing a lot, but having very little to show for all of their effort. And listen, that's not what the Lord intends for us at all. He's got so much more for us. You know, there's a principle in the book of Proverbs. The principle is this, that it's direction, not intentions, that will determine my destination. Direction, not intentions, that will determine my destination. In other words, the path that I'm on and the things that I'm pursuing, not my intentions, are going to determine where I end up and the shape that I'm going to be in when I get there. Let me give you an example. I can have, my intention might be, like any guy, any husband, man, I want to be a great husband. We stand there on our wedding day and we make these promises and these pledges and we're saying, man, I want to be a great husband to this woman. But if I'm constantly choosing a path that takes me in a direction that is detrimental to my marriage, listen, I'm not going to have a great marriage. I'm not going to be a great husband, even though my intention was to do that. So the direction that I choose is way more important than my intentions. Or I could say this, you know, I want to be a great dad. But if I'm constantly choosing a path that takes me away from my kids, the result of that is they're not going to view me as a great dad. You know, earlier I said that it's the heart shapes our actions. But you know what? The reverse of that is also true. Our actions shape our heart. And so that leads us to the third question today. How do we guard our hearts? Well, if we look further in our text, in verse 25 of chapter 4, Solomon writes, "Let your eyes look straight ahead." In other words, keep your head straight. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. Keep your eyes, let your eyes look straight ahead. Listen, we live in a world today, church, that is vying for our time and attention at every turn. And Solomon offers some very sound words here when he says, keep your head straight. Because what you focus on or what you allow to capture your heart is going to determine your destination. And listen, if you don't know what the target is, you're never going to hit it. That's why Paul said, man, when I run the race, I'm running. I've got my eyes fixed on the prize, the finish line. And I'm running not just to run, but I'm running to win. Ponder the path of your feet. You know, it's really the opposite of how the Bible describes us prior to coming to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, prior to coming to Christ, it describes us as wandering aimlessly. What does that look like? Well, that can be like a woman at the mall, you know, just kind of wandering aimlessly, right? Window shopping, store to store. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know. I'm just here, you know, kind of a thing. Guys don't shop like that. Most guys don't. They know exactly what they want. They know where it is in the store and what store it is, and they're going to park closest to that part of the store so they can go right in and get right out, pondering the path. That's okay to shop like that, but you don't want to live like that, ladies and men. You don't want to wander aimlessly. Oh, what am I going to try today? What are we into this week? No, you want to have a direction. You want to have a focus. Paul said, when I'm punching, when I'm beating the bag, I'm not just swiping at the air, but I got a target that I'm focused on. We need to know what the target is. We need to know what the target is. So the first thing that we need to do in guarding our hearts is to identify if our hearts are already off track, if they're already distracted, if we don't know what the target is. And there's a lot of things that distract us today, but I want to focus on two that are very, very common. The first is the desire for human approval. The desire for human approval. You see, if we look to human beings more than to God for our worth and value, we're going to be trapped by things like anxiety and an over-need to please, which will lead us into compromising situations. It will lead us into times where we allow ourselves to be exploited, even manipulated by others, because we're seeking human approval rather than seeking God's approval. But in Proverbs, we're told in Proverbs 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare, but that those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man, it's a snare. It'll trip you up every single time. If you are living for the approval of somebody else, it's going to be a snare to you. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. So we're to live for an audience of one, Jesus. The second common distraction that our hearts can get us on, to get us off track and off target, is when we are choosing or we seek happiness instead of holiness. You see, our flesh longs for comfort and it longs to be satisfied. And our hearts will seek to pull us in all different directions that go away from God's standard and God's heart. Our heart will seek to get us to please our flesh. And these two things are tripping up a lot of people today. The need for human approval and choosing happiness over holiness. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to be happy, but here's what God wants you to understand, that happiness actually is found in holiness, because in holiness we recognize that we're choosing His best. We're saying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, not mine. And Lord, I trust that You are the Father that knows best and that You love me so much. And so I want to choose holiness. I want to choose, Lord, Your will over my own. And the result of that is happiness. So what do we do? How do we guard our hearts? I want to give you three things, and then we'll be done today. If you're taking notes, number one, we need to learn to follow God's word instead of your feelings. Follow God's word instead of your feelings. In other words, if Scripture says it's wrong, it's wrong. Now, your feelings will try and get you to rationalize in 100 different ways why this is okay. Like, it's okay to do that, okay to take part in that. Or your flesh will even say, your feelings will say, you know what? It's okay for you. It might not be for them, but it's okay for you. You're an exception to the rule. No, you're not. You're not. Our feelings will say to us, you know, come on, it's not really that big of a deal, is it? But listen, we need to listen to God's word and not our feelings. That's number one. The second thing we need to learn to do is follow God's spirit instead of your natural instincts. See, God has chosen, if you're a Christian here today, think about this. He's placed His Holy Spirit inside of you. Of all the places for the Holy Spirit of the living God to dwell, He's chosen to live inside of the hearts of those who follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you, and the Holy Spirit will always support that which is written in the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you, and He's going to convict you in the way of righteousness. How does He do that? The Holy Spirit is kind of like an alarm that goes off inside of you. You know, why do you have an alarm, a fire alarm at your house? Because you want to protect the ones that you love, right? You don't want your house going up in smoke and having, you know, your wife and kids die. So you have an alarm in your house so that when it detects smoke, it goes off. God, because He loves you, has placed His Holy Spirit inside of you to be this alarm that goes off. When you start getting near things that are not what He has for you, that are only going to harm you in the long run, the Holy Spirit begins to go off like an alarm. And get this, the more you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the louder and clearer that alarm gets. But you know what happens? You start to ignore it. It grows fainter and fainter because your heart is getting harder and harder. And your heart can actually get to the place where it becomes past feeling. It's so calloused toward the voice of the Holy Spirit. So God's placed His Spirit inside of us, and we need to learn to follow His Spirit instead of our natural instincts. So you're watching television. Something comes on the television that is questionable, that your flesh is like, wow! And the Holy Spirit's going, turn the channel. Turn it off. You're in a conversation. And the conversation turns toward gossip. And again, your flesh is like, oh, I want to be on the inside. I want to know the juicy details. And the Holy Spirit's going, change the subject. Walk away. You find yourself in a place where you're tempted. And again, your flesh is like, oh, that looks good. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, run, run. We're told and Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. And he wasn't just talking to teenagers when he said that, all you older people, okay? No, he's saying, man, that youthful lust can flare up inside of you at any age. You need to flee that. And I love that word he uses for flee. It's the Greek word fugo. Say fugo, fugo. I like that word. You know why? Every time I hear it, I think of fool, go, okay? And that's really what we need to do, man. When we're tempted, we need to run. We need to flee. We need to fool, get out of here. But God, because he loves you, he's put his Holy Spirit inside of you to warn you in that way. And the more you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more your heart will be guarded and the more your path will be straight. So what do? How do we guard our hearts? We follow God's word instead of our feelings. We follow God's spirit instead of our natural instincts. And number three, we follow the gospel instead of our emotions. What do I mean by that? Listen really close. Every single one of us in this room are going to have times. Some of you did this week, where you gave into your flesh, where you blew it, where you chased after the temptation. And you know what? When we do that, you know, we talked about this last week. Sin is pleasurable for a season, right? It is. But afterwards, you feel so guilty, right? You're like, man, why did I do that? Why did I give in? And the enemy of our souls, the devil, who the Bible describes as the accuser of the brethren, he loves to play on your emotions and say, you know what? You're such an idiot. You're such a blow it. You're never going to get this. Why don't you just give up? You know, God, he's done with you. He doesn't really care about you. You know, you're never, ever going to learn to walk right with God. And when that happens, we need to follow the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and not our emotions. Because the gospel tells us this, that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross to pay the price for those sins. Every single one of them. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, now that word confess means to say the same as. It means I'm not trying to rationalize, well, I did that because somebody did this, you know, or I have a right to feel this way because, no. We're not doing any of that. We're saying the same as. Lord, I'm calling this the way you see it. It was wrong. And in that confession is also the idea of repentance, that I want to turn away from it and turn toward the Lord. The Bible says that we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Jesus offers to us. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, if our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our hearts. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, the enemy wants to condemn you. But when he tries to do that, you need to follow the gospel. You need to fall back on what Jesus did and say, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And I don't want to do that again. Now, if you're just like, you know, I can do this and I can just pray afterwards, Lord, forgive me. And that's not repentance. That's not even real confession. But if you're real and you're like, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I don't want to do that. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. And you can begin to lean upon his spirit and the power to walk after him. So he calls us to guard our hearts. Because out of it flows the issues, the springs of life. Guard your heart. Keep it. Protect it. Because it is connected to everything that you do. Every single relationship. Every single situation. We want to have those hearts in tune with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. That, Lord, you care deeply about each one of us and our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to, first of all, rejoice. Those of us here that know you, that we're in the new covenant, that you put your spirit inside of us to do this work of transformation, this change that begins to happen on the inside and then affects everything else on the outside. And Lord, we want to have soft hearts before you. But Lord, I pray for anybody here today that knows that they have left their hearts unguarded, that they've been running on a path that's only going to lead to destruction. And God, I pray right now that they would make that decision to say, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. I don't want my heart to become hard. That right now, as your Holy Spirit, I know, is speaking, penetrating, knocking, that they would respond to that. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask right now, you're here and you know, and that's me. I haven't been guarding my heart. I've been ignoring the Holy Spirit. I've been running and I've been doing some things that I shouldn't be. And you want that to stop today. I want you just to lift your hand up. And I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you guys. Keep it up for a second. All over the room. God bless you guys for your honesty. Lord, I pray for these men and women right now. And God, I know that you are doing something inside of them by your Spirit. And Lord, this little acknowledgement, this little confession. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse, that you would heal, that you would forgive, that you would empower. I pray for each one of them that they would walk out of here different than how they came in. And that they would have, as they begin to ponder the path of their feet, that they would have a clear direction and a clear focus of who they're to be running towards and running at. That it's you, Jesus, and all that you have for them. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Pray your grace upon them right now.